This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi. This is the life of Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, with your host Suhaib Webb. Sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome to the program, The Life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is our second show, Alhamdulillah. Our praise and thanks be to Allah. And today we plan to talk about three important factors. The first one is the relationship of the call of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with previous prophetic calls, such as the call of Moses, Jesus, and so forth. The second is that we would like to talk about the pre-Islamic state of paganism and remains of monotheism. Again, I shouldn't say the pre-Islamic state, but I should say the pre-Muhammadan state of paganism and the remains of monotheism that existed in the Arabian Peninsula. And thirdly, the family tree of Muhammad, and we're going to trace that up until the time of Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Points 2 and 3 will kind of go together. So we start with the first point, and that is that it is important that when we talk about the life of Muhammad, we mention that his mission was not a new mission. He was not bringing an entirely new religion or philosophy or passing fad. But what he brought was a continuation, and in fact, the completion of a message that had been brought by previous men before him, known as prophets. Maybe someone says, well, you know, how can you say that the Prophet Muhammad was the last of these prophets? Because since the time of Prophet Muhammad, we had a lot of people out there claiming to be prophets. People like Jim Jones, people like David Quraysh, people like Elijah Muhammad. People like Ghulam Ahmed. I mean, there's been a lot of clowns out there who have claimed prophethood. So what makes these group of people from Adam to Muhammad different from the others? We can focus on five major points. First of all, they all shared a common belief in one deity, one supreme creator. And they called the people to worship this creator, not to worship themselves. When we look at the other people who claim prophethood, we find that even amongst their people, they begin to worship these people and in fact adore these people. The second is they believed in the angels. They mention clearly in all of their teachings the belief in something called angels. Third, they believed in books. They believed in certain books, for example, the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, and the Quran. These are books which are mentioned, the Torah, of Moses, the Injil of David, of Jesus, and the Zabur, the Psalms of David, and the Quran. The issue of believing in books was all mentioned amongst these prophets. Fourth, they believe in themselves, and in many situations they would predict the advent of another prophet to come after them. For example, Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, he discusses the coming of another person after him, a comforter who will come after him. This is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We find in the Old Testament that there are many, you know, verses of the Old Testament which mention the coming of Jesus and mentioning the coming of Muhammad and other prophets. We find in the Quran, first and foremost, where Jesus Christ says that he has been sent as مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ, that I have come as someone who is going to continue the message of the Torah and to give you the good news of a prophet who will come whose name is Ahmed. So their belief in each other. These other prophets like Elijah Muhammad, David Quraysh, Jim Jones, they did not predict each other, which is a sign that they themselves were not prophets. Fifth, their unflinching struggles in the cause of truth and in these shared beliefs. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-anbiya ikhwa wa dinuhum wahid," as related by Imam al-Bukhari, that the prophets are brothers and their religion is one. We find in the Quran many verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies this brotherhood of prophets. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَابِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the chapter called Shura, the consultation, that we have ordained for you people the same religion which we ordained for مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا, for the same religion which we ordained to Noah, and which we ordained for Muhammad, peace be upon him, and which we ordained for Ibrahim and Moses and Isa, and that is to establish the straight deen and not to divide in it. And subhanAllah, when we talk about the lives of the prophets in general, the first name which always comes to mind is the name of Abraham. Although for Muslims we do not believe that Abraham was the first prophet or messenger, we believe that Prophet Adam was the first prophet, and that Nuh, Prophet Nuh, he was the first messenger. A prophet is somebody who does not bring any type of new law or is bringing something new to the people. In many cases, they just continue what was given before them. But a messenger is someone who is sent with a new message, in the sense of not the basics, because as we mentioned, in their beliefs, all of the prophets were the same. But in some situations, because of societal conditions or societal laws, these prophets would have some different law aspects of their religion, which would be different from another prophet. So I believe that Abraham was the first, that Noah, Prophet Noah, was the first of these messengers. But subhanAllah, when we mention prophethood, we always think of Prophet Abraham. And recently I saw a major news magazine in America, on the cover was Abraham. Last year, I believe, on another major news outlet, there was the story of Abraham. And I believe recently on TV I saw a documentary talking about the life of Abraham, known as Ibrahim, and we'll refer to him as that name from now on in the Islamic tradition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he refers to Ibrahim in the Quran, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا وَلَمْ يَكُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises Prophet Abraham and mentions that he was a nation by himself, and that he was obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was not from those who worshipped others with Allah. As Muslims, we believe that our name Muslim, as mentioned in the Quran, those who submit to Allah, was given to us by our father, and our father in prophethood is Prophet Abraham. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the only son that was born to him in Medina, he said, as related by Imam Bukhari in his Sahih, that I'm going to name my son after our father, Prophet Abraham. So the story of Prophet Muhammad does not begin with Muhammad, but it begins with Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam. We know that Prophet Abraham was from the area now which is called Iraq, and that he stood against his family and his nation, who were idolaters, calling him to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to migrate from Iraq to other area of the world, Palestine and Egypt and so forth. And we know that as Ibrahim became older, his wife Sarah was unable to have children. And he was old, and subhanAllah, you know, one of the beautiful aspects of the prophethood of Ibrahim is his emphasis on his children and offspring. You know, we go to many supplications in the Quran, and we find that Prophet Ibrahim is praying for his children. رَبِّ جَعَلِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِيَّةِ. O Allah, make me from those who establish the prayer and from my children. We find in the second chapter of the Quran that he is praying with his son Ismail. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. So Ibrahim, he was without children. And Sarah, his loving wife, you know, loving her husband, wanted him to have a child, and she gave him her maidservant Hagar. And Hagar became the wife of Prophet Ibrahim, and she bore him a son. And his son's name was Ismail. Ismail. And we know that over time, Sarah became somewhat jealous of this relationship, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Ibrahim to take Hagar and his son Ismail away from his wife Sarah, and to take them to a place in the eastern portion of the Arabian Peninsula. We know that Prophet Ibrahim, he did so without any doubt, and he went with his family towards the area of the Arabian Peninsula, And on the way, his wife Hagar kept asking him, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? And he refused to respond to her. And finally, subhanAllah, sisters, look at this. Sometimes our husbands, they do things which maybe we don't understand, or they do things which we might fail to grasp. But if they're doing something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered them to do, we should feel completely comfortable with that. The same thing with our brothers. How many of our sisters say to us, you know, my husband doesn't want me to wear the cover garment. My husband doesn't want me to wear hijab because he's scared of what other people will think. Look at the story of Ibrahim and his wife and his son. I mean, this is a complete family struggling in the cause of God Almighty. So she asked him finally, is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has ordered you to do this? And we know that his response was, yes, indeed, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has ordered us to do this. And she responded by saying, he who ordered you to leave us here will surely protect us. Because what happened was, after Ibrahim had traveled for some distance in the Arabian Peninsula, he left them. And as he was leaving, she was coming after him and saying, you know, what are you doing? What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And finally he told her, she asked him, is this an order from the Creator? And he responded in the affirmative, and then she gave that response. Brothers, can you imagine leaving your family in a desert? You know, how can we apply that to us today as Muslims? Sometimes we're faced with challenges, brothers, in obeying Allah and pleasing our families, and obeying Allah and pleasing ourselves, and obeying Allah and pleasing others. But I mean, subhanAllah, look at the example of this great person, this great leader, this great Rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibrahim, who is even willing to leave his family because he knows that this is an order from Allah and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect those people who obey him. So like for those of us who are trying to find jobs, maybe we find the temptation to do the wrong thing, you know, to sell liquor, to you know, do things which are Islamically unacceptable because we're scared that Allah will not provide for our family. But here we find that Ibrahim, peace be upon him, is leaving his family in the desert and he's not worried in the least. We know that he left them, and as he left them, he prayed for them. And we find this supplication mentioned in the 14th chapter of the Qur'an, the 37th verse, when he said, رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي ذَرْعٍ عَنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Subhanallah, we obey Allah, but at the same time we supplicate to Allah. Sometimes we might not feel that we need to pray to Allah or supplicate to Him. But subhanAllah, here we find Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam obeying Allah, and at the same time he's going back to Allah and supplicating to Allah. Because this is the manifest reality of the trust in Allah. Although I'm doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me to do, still I go back to Him and I rely on Him and I make dua and I supplicate to Him. And we know that this dua was made, and Ibrahim, he left Hagar and her child with a small amount of dates and some water. And soon these supplies begin to run out, and the baby began to, you know, show signs of being tired. And Hagar, being a concerned mother, began to worry, and she started to run back and forth. And she ran on two hills which were separated, one called Safa and the other called Marwa. And there she was running on these hills, Marwa and Safa and Marwa. And she was running back and forth, trying to see people who could help her. And the historians say that she ran about 7 times. And towards the end, she began to hear voices. And she would say, you know, who's calling me? Who is it? And she would receive no response. And finally, she heard a voice as she stopped on Al-Marwa. And she said, whoever you are, help us if you can. And she looked down and she saw her son Ismail rubbing his heels. And then she heard a voice that said, who are you? And she responded by saying, I am the mother of Ibrahim's son. And subhanAllah, sisters, look at this pride that she has. She doesn't, you know, say that I'm such and such and such and such. I'm Hagar, the mother of the son of Ibrahim. I mean, what a great, great honor to be the mother of the son of a prophet. And who is it that has entrusted you? You know, who is it that has left you here? The person said to her, and who has this person left you to? Your son, your husband Ibrahim, who has he left you to? And Hagar, she responded, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sisters, you know how many times our husbands, they need to go to the masjid, they need to pray, they need to do things which involve da'wah, worshipping Allah. And we might ask ourselves, you know, my husband is always leaving me at home, my husband is always gone. And this doesn't mean that our husband should always be gone, of course. We need to be at home as well. But when they're gone, remember these words of Hagar, that They are leaving you under the care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she looked down and she saw her son rubbing his feet on the ground, and then she saw water come out, and this was known as Zamzam. And there, subhanAllah, we find the water coming out, and she ran down to this well, and she, this spring, and she kind of dug a small, well around it, and it became a well. Inshallah, we'll stop now. We'll continue, inshallah, after a brief message, talking about the ancestral heritage of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, continuing our story of Ibrahim and his son Ismail, and the pre-Muhammadan Arabs. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is Yusuf Estes speaking to you on behalf of the Islamic Broadcasting Network, a subsidiary of the Islamic Media Foundation. We would like at the Islam Today Project to endorse and encourage all of us to contribute to this wonderful project. After all, we in America need to have our voice, and IBN is the voice of American Muslims. Your contribution of a single dollar per day will help keep IBN on the air. As long as Islamic Broadcasting Network is on the air, you'll be able to hear the voice of Yusuf Estes on Islam Today. So we have a vested interest more than one way to keep IBN on the air and the voice of American Muslims. Seriously, I want to let you know that I personally have made my commitment to the $1 a day to help keep Islamic Broadcasting Network broadcasting. And I'd hope that you'll do the same thing. It's a simple dollar. A cup of coffee, a Pepsi, and it's only $1. Make the commitment now. Go to the internet. Type in IBN.net and see how you can make your contribution through the internet, or call. Pick up the telephone and call 703-241-9659. Let me repeat the number again. If you're driving, don't have a wreck, you can go to the internet and get it there. 703-241-9659. It's a dollar a day. It keeps IBN out there on the air for American Muslims. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
طالع البدر علينا من ثنيات الوداع وجب الشكر علينا ما دعا لله داعي صلى الله على محمد.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome back to the program. We're talking about the gushing forth of the Zamzam spring and Hagar's reaction in making this spring into a small well. One lesson we want to take for our parents is that we should never underestimate the power of supplication for our kids. We know in one of the famous hadith of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is authentic, that the prayers of the parents are accepted for their children. So we find that Ibrahim, peace be upon him, as he's leaving his family, he makes this supplication. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered it in a very, very beautiful way. So we should always be making supplications for our children. Now, once the water appeared and they refreshed themselves, birds began to fly overhead. And the Arabs in the desert in those days were very, very keen on the nature around them. This is one of the good aspects of their society, that they were still linked with nature. Because by being linked with nature, one can understand the greatness of the creator of everything that exists. And the tribe of Jurum, they noticed these birds flying, and they came to this valley of Mecca, and there they found Hagar, and she shared her water with them, and they decided to settle there. And we know that Ismail and Hagar lived amongst them, and eventually Ismail, peace be upon him, the son of Ibrahim, he married one of the women of this tribe, and he had children with her. And this is how the family of Ibrahim was introduced into the Arabs. The Arab culture, the Arabic language. Ismail intermarried with them and had offspring through them. And from these offspring came what was known as the new Arabs, the Arab generation that started with Ismail. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not just leave his family there for the rest of his life, but he was ordered to come back and visit his family, in which he did. And we know that He visited his son Ismail a few times. And one particular incident should be noted where Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came to see Ismail. And he told him something very, very interesting. And this is mentioned in the 37th chapter of the Quran, where Ibrahim saw in his dream that he was slaughtering his son Ismail. Now, in the Islamic theological tradition, we believe that when someone, a prophet, sees a dream, that this dream is in fact revelation. This is only applied to the prophets, the dreams of the righteous, the dreams of scholars, the dreams of pious people, and the dreams of us. Although they might have some truth to them, they are not part or not an acceptable proof for Islamic law. We should not base our law as Muslims, our belief as Muslims, on people's dreams, only on the dreams of the prophets. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw in his dream that he was slaughtering his son Ismail. Now, parents, listen to this. It's very important, because one of the unfortunate characteristics of our Muslim families these days is that they don't think it's acceptable for them to listen to their kids. You know, sometimes you talk to kids who came from, you know, their parents come from different countries, and they say, you know, for example, I would like to marry, or I would like to go to this college, or I would like to, you know, pursue this profession. And you say to them, you know, why don't you ask, it's happened to me before, why don't you ask your parents? And like, oh man, I can't ask my parents. My parents, you know, this is a sign of complete disrespect to have an open conversation like this with my parents. You don't have to be honest with your parents. You are destroying your family relationship if you're not listening to your kids. Look at the story. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he comes to his son, he tells them what's happened. Then what does he say to him in the third chapter of the Quran? فَنَظُرْ مَاذَا تُرَى. After he tells him what Allah has ordered him to do, he still asks his son for his opinion. What do you think about it? His son said, سَتَجِدُونِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. You're going to find me patient. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he prepared to slaughter his son. And we know that an angel appeared in front of him. And that when this angel appeared in front of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he replaced his son with an animal, and Ibrahim and his son slaughtered this animal out of praise to God, and then they celebrated. Now, it's important to understand why Muslims celebrate. You know, sometimes you go to the masajid, you find somebody does something good, and everybody says, takbir. They're not saying takbir for the person, they're saying takbir because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided this person to obey him. So Ibrahim and Ismail, afterwards, they were ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to build something called the Kaaba. And the Kaaba is going to really help us to focus our story on the life of Muhammad and the Arabs in general. The Kaaba was the first masjid, the first mosque built for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim and his son, Ismail, they built this place called the Kaaba. And we go to the second chapter of the Quran, and we find that they made this beautiful dua. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Oh, our Lord, accept this from us. Indeed, you are the all-hearing, the all-knowing. I mean, look at these people. These people are amazing. Ibrahim leaves his son. He comes back to his son sometime later. He has to slaughter his son, and his son is replaced by an animal. And then they build the Kaaba. And even after all of this, we find that they're still going back to Allah. That they're still making dua to Allah. How many of us, we do one good thing. We do, you know, a few good things, and we're like, I can just chill now. You know, I don't have to do anything. But we find the true righteous people, they always go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ibrahim and his son Ismail, they built the Kaaba. And Ibrahim, he passed away, alayhi salam. And he left the charge of the Kaaba, this first masjid, this small black structure that you see probably in the pictures in Mecca. Of course, the Muslims don't worship this structure, but it symbolizes the first house. إِنَّا أَوَّلَ بَيْتِ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ. It's the first house which was built for the worship of the only true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He left it in charge of his son Ismail. When Ismail died, he left it to his family, the Jurum tribe, who were in charge of taking care of the Kaaba and maintaining the religious aspects of the Kaaba, which you see people doing the Hajj, which were taught to them by Ismail and Ibrahim. And these people began to corrupt the pure, unique message, a religious message of Ibrahim and his son Ismail. And because they did this, they were removed from power and another tribe took over. Now Muslims, you look in the world now and you see the conditions of our people. Let us look at how we are taking care of our faith, how we're taking care of the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And this is why we are shamed. This is why we are low, because we are not focusing our attention on the pure message of Islam and making this message for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sake. After the Jurum tribe, another tribe took over. And after this tribe, there was a very important birth that took place in Mecca. The birth of Qusay. Qusay was the son of the leader of the Quraysh. And Qusay, he was, by the way, the fifth in line to be the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad, five generations down, his grandfather, and not his direct grandfather, of course, but five, you know, grandfathers later. And also Qusay was the relative of Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the first wife of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Qusay was taken by his wife, who married a man named Rabi'a, as a young boy, as a very small baby, and he was raised close to the area of Palestine. And he always thought that he was the son of Rabi'a. Later on, he found out about his brothers who lived in Mecca, and that he was the son of the people of the Quraysh. He came back to Mecca, and there he married into the tribe who was maintaining the custody of the Kaaba. When he married into this tribe, he married the leader of this tribe, who of course was in charge of taking care of the Kaaba. He married his daughter. When this leader died, he left the charge of the Kaaba to Qusay, and Qusay he took over. And there was a brief skirmish. However, Qusay, he eventually became the one who was in charge of the Kaaba. Thus, the charge of the Kaaba was left to the family of the Quraysh. When Qusay, he died, he left this charge to other family members of the Quraysh. And finally, it was given to a man named Hashim. And Hashim, he maintained the Kaaba for some years. Then when he died, he left it to his brothers. And when they died, it was given to the son of Hashim, whose name was Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib is the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the father of Abdullah. So now we see that the Kaaba, the holy mosque, started with Abraham to Ismail, to Ismail's tribe, to another tribe, finally to the tribe of the Quraysh, and now it's in the hands, or the caretaking of this place is in the hands of Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Inshallah, next week we plan to continue from this point and to the beginning of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life as a young boy and his first marriage. Fajazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.